You're listening to the Gateway Family Church Podcast. This is the place to find the latest thoughts from Gabriel and Mike Wright, the lead pastors of Gateway Family. Here we go.
Today, though, we're going to be talking, we're going to continue, and we're actually ending our series on fight. And I want to just say something right up front. Today, we're going to be talking about this one topic called about culture. And see, nowadays, it feels like everybody wants to be relevant. Everybody wants to be in touch with the culture, but the problem is sometimes culture can overwhelm us and culture can try and take us over. And the one thing I appreciate about Jesus is he loved people, but he never bowed down to culture. And so today we're going to be talking about some of the ways that Christ managed that. But I know you and you know me, and we've probably all had our battles with culture. When I was a kid coming up, We lived in Guatemala for a little while. We moved back to the States. And being out of the culture for even a short period of time and then trying to come back into the culture, it's what they call culture shock. Now, we got the Duncans with us today, some missionaries. And missionaries are always my heroes. And I'm so proud that they're here with us today. We're going to let them speak in just a little bit. They're going to tell you about what they're doing. But they can probably attest to what I'm saying. You come back to the States, and you've been in another country, and it's like, oh, man, I've got to figure out how life works again. When I was a kid, we didn't have the internet. We didn't have all the, we didn't always have cable. We didn't always have a connection back to the States. And so coming back, I was just super nerd, you know, just the guy that everybody picked on. I didn't know how to dress. I was, sometimes I say I was before my time. I used to wear jeans with holes in them. Not because it was cool, it was because my parents were pastors and didn't make a whole lot of money, and we just didn't have always the good stuff to buy, right? So I got picked on, I got made fun of, and so I tried real hard to fit in with everybody else. My problem was I was always a day late and a dollar short, right? I would finally get the money to buy the cool clothes, and I would put them on, and the style would have just changed, man. And so now I still look like a nerd. It was a tough road when I was a little kid coming up through junior high and high school, until finally one day I discovered, although I had known Christ my whole life, I just finally found him. Like, I just finally figured out how I could live for Christ and still be me. And I decided that what everybody else thought didn't really matter at the end of the day, as long as I was making him happy. Now that's a good story, but it's a lot harder to live out what I just said. It took me a lot of years to figure that out. There are still times I'm trying to figure it out. And so it's one of those things that it's always difficult whenever you're dealing with culture. But Paul gives us a good thought in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, look, don't be conformed to the pattern, to the culture of this world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So then you can test what God's will is. I think part of our problem today with culture is culture wants to tell us what the will of God is. Yep. Culture wants to tell us what's right and what's wrong instead of going back to the Word. See, culture is going to sit here and it's going to tell us that certain sins are okay because they were only condemned in the Old Testament, not the New Testament. Culture is going to tell us we've got to be tolerant and we've got to be open-minded and we've got to receive everything. Let me tell you something. What we got to do is we've got to love Jesus with all of our hearts. And we've got to renew our minds, and we can't bow down to what culture says. Now, there's a difference, though, in acceptance and tolerance and love. You need to hear that from me today. I was talking to my old, one of my former pastors, and he told me, he said, one of the biggest problems that we have in our church and our ministry today is that so many people come in with this mindset of tolerance, but they don't understand it. And so because they're so bound up in tolerance, they don't understand the Word and they don't live out the Word. Let me tell you something. I love my son, but I do not tolerate lying in my house. You see the difference? I love my son. I will die for my son. But I will not tolerate a liar in my home. So he has a choice. Either he pays the price for his sin, which he chooses to do, or he leaves my house. And at 7 years old, he's going to struggle. Now, Colt, on the other hand, would be fine at 2 years old leaving the house. Because that kid knows how to beg. I'm going to tell you what. He comes home every Sunday, pockets bulging and overflowing with candy. Because of all of you people sitting in the room right now. Because he will come up to you with those bluish, greenish eyes and say, "Candy? Candy?" And you suckers give it to him. Then I have to go home and eat it because I don't want him to have it. It's not a good thing. But I love my son, but there are certain things I don't tolerate. You're going to think the Bible says this, but it doesn't. It was actually Gandhi who said, we must love the sinner and hate the sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Listen, there are certain sins we cannot tolerate, but we love and accept every human being. Well, Gabriel, does that mean that you can have a homosexual come to church with you? Are we going to start letting homosexuals come to church? I hope so. I would like to hope so. We let gossips and fornicators come. We may as well let homosexuals come too. Right? Why? Because I love them. I love the individual. I do not approve of the sin. And they say, well, doesn't that make you a hypocrite? No, it just makes me real. I know I got sin too, and y'all love me. Some of y'all do. We all have sin. It's not that we tolerate sin. We love people, but we don't tolerate sin. My goal for us is not to make you perfect, and I sure as heck don't want you to be just like me, because then we got some real problems. You do not want a whole bunch of me running around this place. What I do want, though, is I want you to get one step closer to Jesus. Today, at the end of this sermon, if I can just get you one step closer, if I can just put you on the right path and just show you where Jesus is and show you how you ought to live, I'm going to tell you, we won't have to preach so much about sin if we preach more about Jesus.
Come on.
Because the closer we get to him, the less sin we're going to want to carry with us.
Right.
So today, we're going to look at Christ. And let me say this about Jesus, that I said that about the Old Testament stuff. You know, I get that thrown in my face all the time. Old Testament law is not relevant anymore. Let me tell you, sure, we don't go by all the same laws that they had in those days, right? Because, hey, most of us be ready for hell right now. Because how many people ate bacon this week? See, ham sandwiches, we're in trouble. Anybody eat a snake this week? You're in trouble, right? Just in case. I mean, hey, we got some rednecks in here. When I was a kid growing up in Louisiana, we ate snake. That's probably not relevant or important. But in the Old Testament, let me tell you something. There's two kinds of laws in the Old Testament. You need to know this. Two kinds of laws in the Old Testament. There's ceremonial law and there's moral law. Okay? Ceremonial law and moral law. Let me tell you what Jesus did to the law. Jesus did not abolish the law. Jesus took the ceremonial law and gave it purpose and clarity and fulfillment. He said, look, I get it. You're supposed to be washed clean before you go before God. Jesus comes in and says, let me explain that to you. It's not so much about the dirt on your body as it is about the sin on your soul.
Yeah.
The explanation, the fulfillment of why they had to do the ceremonial stuff is always fulfilled in the life of Christ. The moral law, he didn't abolish that either. Instead, this is what we don't want to hear in America today. He made it stronger.
Yep.
Jesus says, now the law says don't commit adultery with your neighbor's wife. I'm going to tell you, don't even lust after a woman in your heart. See, I would venture to guess very few of us men in the room have committed adultery with our neighbor's wife. But I would also venture to guess most of the men in the room have lusted in their hearts. Jesus says it's just as bad. Jesus says the law says don't kill somebody. I'm going to tell you, don't hate people. Why? Because it's more difficult. It's deeper. It's stronger. So Jesus fulfills the ceremonial laws and then gives teeth and strength to the moral laws. Why? Because he understood what kind of corruption the culture would bring to the church, what kind of corruption the culture would bring to Judaism, to Christianity. And he knew we've got to have stronger moral standards and an understanding of his fulfillment of the ceremonial laws. So if people start telling you today, well, you know, the Old Testament talks about homosexuality and the New Testament doesn't say the word homosexuality exactly if you really define it. Look, it doesn't matter. At the end of the day, if he doesn't want you lusting after somebody, I'm pretty sure if the Old Testament had a moral law, he's going to give strength to that too. And I know that's twice I've used the word homosexual today. I'm not on a soapbox today. I am kind of getting tired with just the bombardment in the church. Look, from the world, I don't care. I expect it from the world. I expect outside these four walls for people to live however they want to live. We can boycott and not shop at Walmart all we want, but at the end of the day, this world is going to hell in a handbasket. That's what the Bible says. There's no stopping the Word of God. But the Bible also talks about a group of Christians that are going to stand up and they're going to win a bunch of souls for Jesus before that happens.
That's right.
And that's what we got to be. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So let me get into something that Jesus did. We got two quick stories. They're the same story, kind of, just happened two different times. We're going to start in John chapter 2, and let's look at verse 13. Now let me set this up for you. We've all heard the story of Jesus clearing out the temple, or most of us have. If you haven't, you're going to hear it today. Something I never really thought about or never processed. John is the only one of the four gospel writers that takes into account all 3 years of Jesus' ministry. The other three writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they focus on the last year of Jesus' ministry. So when we read this story, we're going to read, this is happening in the first year of Jesus' ministry. Okay? You with me? Everybody say first year.
First.
Good job. All right, verse 13. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." Verse 17. You need to underline this verse. It says, "His disciples remembered that it is written, 'Zeal for your house will consume me.' The Jews responded to him, 'What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?' Jesus answered them, 'Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days.' They replied, 'It's taken 46 years to build this temple. How are you going to raise it back up in 3 days?' Verse 21, it says, 'But the temple he had spoken of was his own body.'" Now I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, Jesus is close to going to the cross, and we're going to read a similar story. But let me tell you today, it's similar, but it's not the same. Not the same story. This happened again. Jesus is all about cleaning out the temple. Verse 12, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you're making it a den of robbers." Verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. Then it goes on to say that the Pharisees and the religious people of the day got mad at him for all the miracles and the praise that was going on in the house of God. Man, that's what happens a lot of times. When you let culture get into the church, when you let culture into your life and it overtakes you instead of you being a light in the darkness, then all of a sudden people start getting upset whenever good things happen in the church. Y'all worshiping too much in there. You worship too loud. Guitar's up too loud. That guy jumps around up there. You can't be doing that. We got too many good things happening. That's what happens when culture jumps in. So let me point out a couple of things out of the story, and then I'm going to shut up and we're going to pray. Number one thing I want you to notice is what the temple really is. What the temple really is. Jesus said it. He said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. What was the temple he was talking about? He was talking about his body. Let me tell you, the temple, the church, is me and it's you. Paul said, I think in 1 Corinthians, he said that don't you know that you are a temple of the Holy Spirit? You are bought at a price. In other words, we are the temple. We are the church. God dwells inside of us. So if there's corruption in the church, it starts with us. It starts with us. So when Jesus is talking about cleaning out the temple, and whenever we see this story, we don't need to just come up here in the church and start breaking stuff. It ain't about the building. It's about us. It's about us looking at our own lives and seeing what areas of our life need to be cleaned out. What is it in us that we need to correct? What part of culture have we allowed to set up shop inside of us that's keeping us from God's best? The next thing I want you to look at is in John chapter 2, verse 17. So number one, we need to know that we are the temple. Number two, we need to know this. It says, his disciples remember that it is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Zeal for your house will consume me. That word zeal there is passion. It's not necessarily anger. It is emotional. It's passionate. It's love. It is something that is an excitement. It's overwhelming. And it says, zeal for your house will consume me. That word consume there in another translation literally says to eat up. To eat up. Now in the South, if you've ever gotten in a bed of ants, what do you say? I got eat up by a bunch of ants, right? That's how we say here in Alabama. That fool just got ate up by a bunch of ants. So that's what we say. You ever run over a yellow jacket nest with a lawnmower? You get eat up, right? When I was a little kid, we lived in Costa Rica 1 year, and I remember going out to this park not far from our house, and while we were there, this little girl, she was one of the other missionary kids we were playing, and she sat down in an ant bed. And I wasn't near her, but I could see her in the distance, like maybe where Kim is over there. I could see her, and all of a sudden, I saw that girl pop up, and she started doing this. You know, and she's running around slapping her legs and running, screaming, yelling to her house. And I remember they got her to the house. They had to take those pants off her legs real quick, and they took her to the bathroom. They're trying to shower her off and rub all the ants off of her legs, but they had eaten her up. And she was excited, not in a good way. I love the fact that Jesus goes into the church, and he is eaten up by passion for the house of God. When was the last time we were passionate about anything, much less the house of God? I hope that everybody in the room has high passion levels. I hope that your passion runs deep. I hope that you are eaten up and consumed with zeal for God. But if you're not, then we got a problem. If you're not today, then it may be that we've allowed a little bit more of culture into our life than we needed to. I'm going to be honest with you. That's an area that I've just been praying about lately. Because God, where is my passion level? Where's my passion level? Where's my passion for reading the Word? Where's my passion for praying? Where's my passion for worship? Last night it was so good to be in a service that I didn't have to think about preaching. I didn't have to worry about if the lights were right or if the sound was good. Someone else was running it, I could care less. And they said, we're going to do a time of worship. And man, it felt so good just to go down to the front and just worship and not have to worry about anything. It was freeing and it was passionate. I want to encourage you today, as you look at culture infiltrating the church, part of the reason we allow culture to infiltrate the church is because we allow our passion level to decrease. But we need to increase our passion level. We need to go after God as much as we can. The other thing I want you to notice on that zeal for his house is something I mentioned earlier. Jesus had a zeal for the house. He didn't have an anger for the people. Now you see the difference? He wasn't mad, like, I'm against all these people. He was so passionate about the house of God, so passionate about his Father, that it overflowed into, I've got to get all this junk out. It wasn't, I hate all you individuals and I'm kicking you out. It was, I'm so passionate about God that nothing else can be in here. See, sometimes we look at life and we forget that Paul said our battle is not against flesh and blood. Our fight is not against humans. It's against the powers and principalities. It's against the demonic influences behind what people are doing, but it's not against them.
Yeah.
You come in here and you're full of gossip. You're full of hatred. I'm not going to hate you. I'm going to despise what's behind you, stirring you up. And promoting evil, but I'm not going to hate you. My battle is not against you, it's against that. And if I can get that broken, then all of a sudden you can get free.
That's right.
You can get free. I remember as a kid, some of you guys have done this before. Remember whenever you were a little kid and you'd go, like, if you grew up in church, you'd go to, like, church camp or children's church or Sunday school, and they would have puppets. Remember? We still rock the puppets every so often back in the back. I know Karen's real good at that, and so we still have puppets back there. And you had these puppets. I wish I would have gotten a puppet out and just showed, because I'm a jam up puppeteer, man. I can do it. I can do it. Lisa was one of my puppet leaders when I was a little kid. She would probably not tell you I was a jam up puppeteer. She'd probably tell you the truth. But I would get in there, man, and you're not, you know, you do your puppets. And every year you'd go to children's church or children's camp or whatever, and the puppet would come out, and the puppet would make fun of somebody, right? And the puppet would call somebody out on the front row, or he'd come out and he'd say, my children's pastor, you saw this, had this puppet, and he'd come up and he'd say, "Hello, ugly boys," right? All the boys would get mad at that puppet. They'd be like, "Hey, you puppet, we don't like you," you know? It's like they didn't realize that puppet can't do anything without somebody's hand inside of them, right? If a puppet makes fun of me, I'm not going to punch the puppet. I'm going to kick the curtain and see what happens. See, we do that with people in our life. Somebody comes up to us and they may have sin in their life. They may have an issue in their life. They may have a demonic influence. I'm not going to say they're possessed. I'm just going to say an influence. Look, Christians get influenced all the time. I knew a lady at a church one time. I'm pretty sure she was influenced. She was influenced by Legion, I'm afraid. It was bad. So anyways, sometimes we get upset at the person. But really, that's just the puppet. There's somebody behind the person controlling the person. And the sooner we realize that, the more we can love people, the more we can minister to people, the more we can see other people get saved. Before you came in this morning, I had the dream team gathered around here, and we prayed specifically for chains to be broken. Why? Because I believe that all of us at some point or another can get some chains on our life. We need those broken. We need the puppet master taken away, the strings cut, as it were. Yep. We need freedom, but it's because we've got to understand, I'm not passionately against you. I'm passionately for him. And the more passion I have for him, the more I want to help you. Yep. I see this church. This is Baptist church, and they call themselves Baptists. I'm sure the Baptists don't claim them. But they're down in Florida or wherever. Pastor Shane and I were looking at them the other day. Huh? Georgia, maybe. And they're the ones that come in and they protest everything. They show up at abortion clinics, and they've got big signs saying, "God hates you, you're a murderer." They show up at gay bars, and they have big signs that says, "God hates you, you're going to burn," and all this kind of stuff. They show up. This is the one that really gets me. They'll show up at dead soldiers' funerals and say, "Your son died because God killed him." That stuff just, it makes me mad. I'm going to be totally honest with you, just flesh coming out. I don't like them. I don't care what the influence is behind them. I just don't like them, period. That's an area that God needs to work on. But what's happened? They have zeal. They have passion. They just don't have passion for God. They think they do. They've got passion for their cause. They've got passion for their message. They don't have passion for God, because if they had passion for God, they would change those signs. If they had passion for God, it wouldn't all be about hatred. It would be about love. It would be, God may hate your sin, but he loves you, and he cares for you, and he died for you. I don't care what verse they quote, they can't get past the verse that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we've got to have zeal, we've got to have passion, it's just got to be pointed in the right direction. The second to last thing I want to say today, the third thing. So number one, we need to understand we're the temple that Jesus is talking about. So if something needs to be cleansed, it's you and me. Now, the second thing we need to know is we've got to have zeal and passion. The third thing we've got to know is that he said in Matthew chapter 21, he says, my house will be called a house of prayer. My house will be called a house of prayer. Now, when he's talking about the temple being the house, being called a house of prayer, look, that's not just to say that this church needs to pray. Sure, the church needs to pray. And we've got prayer small groups on Wednesday nights, and I love that, and that's great. And we pray before every service. But let me tell you where prayer needs to be. In this temple. If I'm the house of God, prayer needs to be happening right here. Prayer needs to be a focus here. Prayer needs to be the title over this door. We did a survey the other day, and in the survey for the church, a couple of things in the survey we kind of scored a little bit lower on than others. One of the things we scored a little bit lower on was small groups, that we need to really work on and improve our small groups. But you know what? The other thing we scored low on? Spiritual passion. Now, I know you're not going to think that, because you come in our service and we jump around and we dance and we shout and we love each other. We hug on each other. We scored really high on relationships, by the way. But spiritual passion. So I started researching. I said, what are they talking about in this study? What are they talking about? They talked about our ability to not have spiritual passion in here. We're good at that. It's whenever we go home and we're by ourselves. That our spiritual passion at home is different than our spiritual passion here. Let me tell you what we got to do. We've got to learn that prayer, Bible reading, devotion, spending time with God, it can't all be built around this place. This has to be the house of God, and this house has to be a house of prayer. We need our spiritual passion. So you want that zeal right? Get some passion at home for God. Get some passion at home for God. Take some time to fast and pray. You need to put those kind of things in your life. And you may be telling me, hey, I just can't just go and do all that. I tried to read 5 chapters every day and it didn't work. Just read a chapter a day.
Yeah.
Read a proverb a day. Get started. Take one step. You ain't got to do everything. You don't have to be the Pope. All you got to do is just spend a little bit of time. Yep. Be deliberate in your worship, in your passion for God. I was talking to a friend this week, and we were talking about prayer time, and he said, well, I pray in my car. I said, that's good. Make it deliberate. Tell yourself, every time I drive from this place, you know, from home to work, is my prayer time with God. I'm not going to listen to whatever sports radio. I'm not going to do any of this stuff. I'm going to pray for that 15-minute drive to work. That's my prayer time every day. You start building those little things into your life. One step at a time, you're going to see that spiritual passion rise up. The last thing is this. In Matthew chapter 21, verse 14. Check this out. I like this. Matthew 21, 14. He gets all the people out of the place, and then it says, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. The last thing we have to do in our life is we have to make room for God's miracles. God wants to do some stuff in you and in me and in this church, but we've got to make room for it. You know why people weren't getting healed in the temple? They weren't getting healed because there's too many dadgum cows and sheep everywhere. They couldn't get to Jesus. They couldn't get inside the sanctuary because there's so much junk. So what did Jesus do? He cleaned the temple out and made room for a miracle. I don't have a whip, but I don't use whips. Jesus, I can imagine if he were here today and from Alabama, right? I don't think he would have braided a whip. I have a feeling he would have just taken off his belt and he would have gone through there. Now, David tried to tell me this sissy story of Jesus. Just all he did was go in and just push all the animals out of the way and just just pat the little sheep out of the way, and then everybody followed their animals. If you want to believe that watered-down gospel of David, he's a hippie, you can. I think Jesus took that belt out and started hitting people in the face. Just, get out of my house. You know, just bust them in the face. Well, maybe neither one of us is right. Probably somewhere in the middle is where we need to meet. But I think Jesus went in, and he just took out his belt, and he started beating some animals, and he started flipping over tables. Why? Because he had to make room for what God wanted to do. I tell people all the time, you want a blessing from God? Make room for the blessing. We tell people, you know, people come and they say, oh, Gabriel, I need a financial miracle. We all need a financial miracle. I say, okay, you need a financial miracle. Let's look at your spending. What are you spending money on? How much debt do you have? See, you got a lot of stuff going on here that God can't bless. Pare that stuff down so God can touch your life. Someone comes up to me and they're saying, Gabriel, I need healing in my lungs. Are you still smoking? Because if you're still smoking, you're kind of counteracting what God's trying to do in your life. See, we've got to make room for the miracles. What's your whip today? What's your one step today? Here, let me run a couple of thoughts by you. You're struggling with gossip. Maybe gossip is one of those sins, one of those addictions in your life that is keeping the miracle out of the house. What's your one whip today? What's your one thing that you can do to get gossip out of your life? Let me give you a hint. Find those friends that you're used to gossiping with. And just start cutting them off. Just say, hey, look, hanging out with you is not making me a better person. Until I get my heart right, I'm going to have to back off a little bit. I can't call you on the phone every day. Maybe your issue today is lust. Maybe you're really struggling with lust. What's your whip? What's your one thing that you can do? Maybe it's turn off your cable or turn off your internet. Struggling with lust, the only place you get internet's at the public library, you probably won't struggle with lust there. Don't go to that gas station that's always got the nudie magazines right in the front door. Choose a different gas station. Get out, get the stuff out of the temple so that God can bless you. You're struggling with sexual sin today? Be celibate. Move out. I've talked to multiple people when I do marriage counseling a lot of times. I talk to folks and I'm just ask them the honest questions. They want to get married. I say, are you living together? If they say yes, I say, okay, well, let's get this thing right. Let's take our one step. What's our one step? Move out. Move out. Get your heart and your body pure before you come back together. Right? Paul said, if you're struggling with lust, go on and get married. That way you don't burn up with lust. I don't think I would have done marriage counseling with Paul. I'm not sure that's the right thing to do. But Paul was saying, hey, there's one step. There's something you can do to clear out the temple of your life. Maybe you're struggling with drinking today. Maybe there's some people you need to cut out of your life. Maybe there's some locations you need to cut out of your life. I had a friend of mine one time. He would take the long way home so he could stop by a certain gas station so he could buy beer because he knew nobody knew him at that place. Until somebody knew him. Then he had to confess. I'm going to tell you, we've got a bunch of junk in our temple sometimes. And we don't need, look, we all need deliverance. You probably need somebody to pray for you. But at the end of the day, there's a few steps. There's a one step that you can do. There's something you can do. The other thing I want to tell you about that is this. You need to find a place you can be accountable. Find a place you can talk to somebody. Paul said, I've got a thorn in my side. I've asked God to remove it 3 times and he hadn't done it yet, and it's making me humble. I don't know what Paul's thorn was. I don't know if it was a temptation. I don't know if it was a sickness, but he had something going on that was making him struggle. But you know something I read about Paul is Paul is never alone. Even when Paul is in prison, he takes people with him. Not the kind of friend I want, man, taking me to prison, but Paul's always taking people with him everywhere he goes. Why? Probably because he had a thorn in his side. And he said, I can't be trusted to be by myself. I got to take somebody with me. You need accountability. You need somebody that you can talk to. I was doing some marriage counseling the other day. I was talking to some folks. And one of the things I told them was, you need to find a couple in the church that you can you can look at to have that accountability, a couple in the church that can be an example to you. We need people in our life if we're going to clean out the temple. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Gateway Family Church podcast. For more information about Gateway, visit www.gatewayfamily.cc.